I don't know about you. I don't know how many people have thought about their calling in Christ when they became a Christian, but I know that it was on my mind very much so when I became a Christian. I was wondering, what things do I need to change about myself? What do I need to forget about my past? What do I need to cover up about my past? Or what do I need to do in the future to make me more useful for God's kingdom? Well, if you've been thinking about God's calling on your life, you are in luck or in providence, because that is what we're going to be talking about today. And how that we are called to Jesus Christ and we are called to follow Him, walking in the path that He has chosen for us. If you're following here at church, or if you're watching from home, you can open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 17 through 24. The story of Martin Luther is an interesting one. Martin Luther was one day traveling on a road back to his home, I believe, and he was doing so during a lightning and thunderstorm. I don't know if you've ever seen the movie Luther, but it's a great, great movie to watch if you haven't seen it. And it is reported a bolt of lightning struck close by to Martin. And he falls on the ground, and he prays to St. Anne, and he offers his life to God in service, becoming a monk. And he says, please have mercy on me. I'll become a monk, I'll become a monk, I'll become a monk. And immediately afterwards in the movie, Martin Luther is ushered into that life. We see him in the next scene, lying prostrate on the floor, taking the vows of his holy orders. And from that point on, Martin Luther became a different person, and his position was very different from others. Some of those vows that those individuals took during those days were vows of poverty, vows of chastity, and vows of obedience, which flow from and intensified their call to holiness. What is really interesting is that God called Martin Luther into this system. I believe that he did just that. But he called him into that system to change it from the inside out, because we all know what happened. Martin Luther caused an upheaval. And we know that Martin Luther eventually abandoned those vows and those orders, those holy orders that he took. He actually took a wife. And Martin Luther recovered one of the greatest doctrines of the church, the priesthood of believers. That no matter who we are, not one person is more spiritual or of better use in God's kingdom than the next, and not one position is better than the other. And that is what we are going to be talking about today. Paul wants the Corinthian church to see, and he wants all of us to see, that you and I are to fulfill God's calling on us, walking on the path that He has chosen for us. Listen to verse 17, chapter 7. Only as the Lord has assigned to each one, or better word for assigned would be only as the Lord has divided to each one, as God has called each, in this manner let him walk. Paul is continuing his thought about them changing their positions and thinking that one position or one state or taking a vow of celibacy is better than being married. And now he continues this, and he begins to talk about the social backgrounds and social situations that they find themselves in. And his main point is, remain as you are. You cannot change. You cannot add to your spiritual advantage or take away or cover up your spiritual advantage that we have in Jesus Christ. The gospel makes us equal before Him. God has called each one of us, knowing our backgrounds, knowing our history, knowing our race, knowing our personalities, knowing our giftings and abilities. He has called us as individuals, and he has placed us on a very specific path. And that path has room for wiggle, but it is a path that God has chosen for us. And it is in that path, on that path, as the people we are, that we can fulfill his ultimate calling on our lives. We don't need to add anything. We don't need to change anything. We need to just follow him and follow his lead. Remain as you are. I see two aspects that we're going to be talking about in this passage regarding our calling in Christ and our calling to God. We can obey, the first aspect is we can obey God walking as we are, verses 18 through 20. I need a camelback right now and just attach it to my face because, man alive, this shirt, I got a t-shirt on, this other shirt might be coming off, it's hot. All right, 18 through 20. Was any man called when he was already circumcised? He is not to become uncircumcised. Has anyone been called in uncircumcision? He is not to be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but what matters is keeping the commandments of God. Each man must remain in the condition in which he was called. In his book, Identity Matters, Christian author Terry Wardle tells a story from his childhood. Terry had a hand-me-down, fixed-up, big blue girl's Schwinn bike. And one day, his mom finally let him venture outside the constraints of his own neighborhood. You remember that day, right? When mom was like, hey, go ahead, you can go down the street. That was my mom rused the day that she let me do that. And even though he was on this girl's big blue Schwinn bike with saddlebags, he felt like he owned the entire world. And there he was, rumbling over the railroad tracks and then coming to the small creek, ready to cross on that single lane bridge. The bridge was made of wood and steel, but it was no big deal to this little adventurer. However, on that day, it became a bridge too far, because as Terry began to cross, four teenage boys stepped onto the far side of the bridge, and we can hear the music, right? And there they are, and we know what's going to happen to Terry, right? And one of the boys, and as he intended to pass by, one of the boys grabbed his handlebars and spun his bike to an abrupt stop. Hey, where do you think you're going? Another kid chimes in, yeah, where do you think you're going? Terry was petrified. He knew instantly that they were going to beat him up. He couldn't fight. He couldn't break free or run. He stood there frozen. Suddenly, one of the boys asked, what's your name? And in his high-pitched, pre-adolescent, quivering voice, he says, Terry Wardle. The remaining three teenagers, when he said his name, got silent and looked at one another nervously. And the one teenager said, are you related to Tom Wardle? Now, Tom was kind of related to Terry. He was a older, distant cousin. But at that moment, Terry grabbed a hold of that name and he said, yes. And he lied. And he said, Tom is my brother. Immediately, the kids backed off, and they're fixing his shirt, and they're like, hey, if you have any problems, let us know. We're just funning around with you. And they went away. Terry says that was a formative day for me. He says, I learned that simply being Terry Wardle was not enough. Wasn't enough to be respected, wasn't enough to be accepted, and was not enough at that point to be safe. He said, in the panic of the moment when the cry for acceptance and safety was the loudest, I lied. Yes, everything did turn out okay, but I had to pretend to be something and someone I was not. And he says that he learned in this world that to attain any degree of success in life would demand much more than simply being me. How often do we try to cover up who we are or try to attach to ourselves an identity that is not ours in order to be accepted, in order to be respected, or for some sort of advantage in our life. That is similar to what is happening here in the Corinthian church. We have two problems that are going on here. The Jews want to be accepted by the Gentiles, and the Gentiles want to be accepted by the Jews. And what they are doing is trusting in these outward signs or outward symbols for that acceptance. And Paul says, guess what? Those things don't matter. Man looks at the outward, and God looks at the inward. And Paul wants them to see that all people are on equal level in regard to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not one person is better than the other, and there is nothing we can do that we can cover up or add to that makes us more useful or gives us a greater advantage in the kingdom of heaven. Period. You might say, well, how are they being uncircumcised? Well, actually, it was a medical procedure because there was a stigma that was associated with it, and they wanted to be accepted either in society or by those that they were fellowshipping with. And it might have also been a sign of embarrassment that they once trusted in that for salvation. So what did they do? They covered it up, thinking that that was more pleasing to God and thinking that they'd be accepted by society at large. I think we need to hear that no matter who we are, there are certain circumstances that we cannot change about ourselves. Our family connections, our ethnicity, our social position or social standing in life, our economic situation, and none of those things make us any less valuable or any more valuable in our relationship to Jesus Christ. And that is what one commentator says. He says, the various situations in which one lives, either by nature or by choice, ultimately belong to the category of irrelevant in terms of our relationship with Jesus Christ. I want us to think on how this truth impacts where our society is at today. What is the answer to the problem that we have with race? It is the gospel of grace, folks. It does not matter. And that identity, all of those identities that we are born into, are absolutely secondary to our identity that is found in Jesus Christ. Just like Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a what? New creature. The old things have passed. Those things how we judged ourselves and those things how we judged each other are absolutely gone. We're new in him. And that is where our identity is to be found. And behold, the new things have come. And what is even more dangerous is to place an emphasis on some sort of external act to make us more spiritual. And that is what the Gentiles were doing in receiving circumcision. And just like Paul gets very upset in Galatians, and he says that those things are taking away from the gospel. The gospel is what makes us worthy before him. We cannot place an emphasis on any external acts. I mean, think about it. How often some people may do altar calls in church, right? And how often do we look at those individuals that go up there and think that they may be more spiritual and then want to follow them along and feel guilty when we don't go up there? Those acts mean absolutely nothing if they are not met with obedience. We can do all the acts in the world. We can have all the outward signs of spirituality in the world. It means absolutely nothing if they are not paired with a heart of obedience. And that is what Paul says that matters. It's amazing that he says circumcision and uncircumcision is nothing. Because guess what? Circumcision was absolutely everything to the Jewish nation. It made them a special people, and it gave them special blessings. And he says, guess what? Those are a mere shadow. The reality of that is in who? Jesus Christ. Our backgrounds don't matter. Where we've been doesn't matter. Our race doesn't matter. It matters temporarily, and God values each and every one of us. But in light of our relationship with him, doesn't matter. It's kind of flesh this out a little bit here. I'm from Pennsylvania, right? You guys know that. I don't know if some of you may not know that. I say the word water, right? That's how I'm identified a lot. I go say water, 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 water. You know, it's novel, right? You guys think it's funny. You're laughing now, right? But can you imagine that I kept saying that, right? And then one day you kind of come and what was funny and what you really liked about it actually became something of shame for me and for you, because me saying water reminded you of where I came from and then also reminded you that that's close to Philly. And you're like, you know what, Mark? You're in Maine now. We don't want people to know that you're from the Philadelphia area because that's just a dirty, smelly, you know, it's a bad area. I love Philly, by the way, so I love the streets and things like that. But and can you imagine if you came up to me and be like, you know what, we want you to be our pastor, but you're going to have to lose the word water. As a matter of fact, we need you to lose the entire accent because you don't really sound intellectual. You sound like you're off the streets. As a matter of fact, we want you to take on a British accent or a Scottish accent, because when you talk with a Scottish accent, no matter what you say, you sound smart. And you want me to take on the pithy sayings of Alistair Begg. It's funny, right? But can you imagine doing something like that? But don't we do that in our own heads in order to fit in or find ourselves more accepted in a group? Or we place those requirements on others? Maybe we do it with our dress. Maybe we do it with our backgrounds. They did it with Jesus Christ. Nathanael, can anything good come from Nazareth? Well, yes, the Savior of the world can. It'd be like saying, you know what, you can't be our pastor because you're from Biddeford. We can't use a Biddeford guy, right? Those things are absolutely irrelevant. What matters is obedience to God. It reminds me of when I put on that uniform and joined the military. Everything about me was irrelevant in regards to obeying orders. And I was equal with all of those who were in that alongside me. We sometimes make a big deal out of doing certain activities, fulfilling certain requirements, and we think that is fulfilling our calling. And then we're doing those things, but we're not being obedient to God's commands. That is the heart of our calling, first and foremost. And we can do that no matter who we are. Remember when Peter is talking with Jesus and he's looking at John and he goes to him, hey, what about this guy? What does Jesus say? Don't worry about him. You follow me. That's what we are to do. We are to follow him each and every day. And every day we have a choice between following the commands of men and what they think and what their ideals are, or following the commands of God. Second aspect that I see here is we can serve Christ walking where we are. We can serve Christ walking where we are, verses 21 through 24. Were you called while a slave? Do not worry about it. But if you are able also to become free, rather do that. For he who was called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brethren, each one is to remain with God in the condition in which he was called. In his book, Pursuing Justice, Ken Wistma tells the following story about an African Christian leader who spent 15 years helping some of the most vulnerable people in the world. Wistma writes this. He was born and raised in what was one of the most war-torn regions of the globe today, Eastern Congo. His life is regularly threatened. He faces the seemingly impossible task of trying to restore villages that have been decimated by rape, murder, and plunder. Some visiting executives from a large, well-known global relief organization once toured the region. And while they were touring the region, they noticed what a wonderful job that this individual had done. As a matter of fact, they thought he did such an effective job, they offered him a position of leader over their entire Congo operation. He quickly turned them down. Now, this was on paper an offer that normal people will not refuse. Higher pay, more security, and greater influence. It was a dream promotion for most people. But he refused for a simple reason. This is what he said. God gave me the job I have. He has helped me build the relationships I have, and he has allowed me to have the respect that I have. He has opened the door for me all these years and has kept me safe on every trip out into the bush. I am right where God wants me to be. So why would I want to go anywhere else? What a great principle of life. This man's goal is to be exactly where God wants him to be and to serve Christ with all his heart, given the responsibilities and in the condition that he finds himself in. Paul is addressing a social situation and wants them to see here that it does not matter what position we find ourselves in. One is not better than the next, and one does not present a greater opportunity to fulfill our calling, which is serving Christ. He doesn't want them to get into the habit of over-spiritualizing one position and under-spiritualizing another. Both present an opportunity to fulfill our calling, which our main calling, no matter where we find ourselves in life, service to him. Obedience to him and service to him. There's discontentment in the Corinthian church. They are discontented with who they are, and they are discontented where they are. And what happens when we are discontented? Where is the focus? Right here. And that's what they have been doing. That's what they have been doing, and that's what Paul's been fighting against. They're making distinctions among themselves, elevating themselves, whether in their person or in their position in life. And that is a big no-no. Where God has placed us in life is the best place for us to serve him. That's what matters. And sometimes we begin to fall into that trap of thinking one position presents a greater opportunity for service or is more spiritual than the other. That's what was happening during Martin Luther's day. And unfortunately, that's what I went through for a period of time in my life. I wish I had read this verse over and over and over and over again, because I think a better translation of verse 21, instead, when he says, if you are able to become free, rather do that, I think it translates better, rather use the position that you have now. And I think it makes more sense in the context. So commentators disagree with that. But what he wants them to do is not pine after some other position, thinking that is a better lot in their life, or that is more spiritual, or that presents more opportunity, but to look at the position they are in and use that to the best of their ability to serve the Lord. And I didn't do that when I was in Long Creek. I always constantly wrestled, and I was so discontented with where I was at. And I always wanted to get out, and I said, it will be better, I'll have more opportunity when I'm in full-time ministry. Because full-time ministry is real service to the Lord. That's what I thought. And I really didn't like it when people would come up to me and be like, oh, you're in the prison? That's a great opportunity to serve the Lord. I'd be like, don't talk to me right now. I don't like it. I'm waiting to get into full-time ministry where that's real service to the Lord, right? And I learned something over the period of time from switching those positions that, yes, I have opportunity to serve the Lord here, but I had opportunity just as much to serve him there. There are things that I was able to do there with individuals that I'm not doing now. And one of them was connection with unbelievers. So now I'm looking at some of you and I'm like, wow, you guys have a lot of opportunity before you because your jobs place you in close contact with unbelievers. And you can serve Christ faithfully in that job because the main goal that he wants us to see is it doesn't matter where we are, it doesn't matter who we are under. Our ultimate master is Jesus Christ. Whatever you do, work heartily or willingly at it as though you were working for who? The Lord and not for man. And when we begin to focus on those positions and we put an emphasis on one position over the other, we begin to focus on ourselves. And Paul wants them to see that those who are free, guess what? You're not free at all. They belong to Christ, and those who are slaves are Christ's freemen. Every aspect of our life is in relationship to him, no matter where we are. And he wants them to see that you belong to him. He bought you with a price, and you can serve him as a slave, or you can serve him as a freeman. It doesn't matter where you are. Paul wants them to understand that God has placed them on this path. And that is the best place for us to be and gives us the best opportunity to serve him. The danger, as I said, is over-spiritualizing one job over the next. You have just a great, great opportunity where you are at in your life just as much as I do right now. And my position doesn't make me any more spiritual than you. And we can get into that danger in the Christian church. I want to listen to this quote from a very well-known pastor, and I'm sure his intention was good. And I'm sure he's a good Christian. But this is the quote: no vocation on this side of heaven is as privileged or rewarding as the Christian ministry. Is that a dangerous quote? I think it is. When we use words like privileged and rewarding, that's a danger zone. Can you imagine a young believer hearing this quote? And here this young believer, he just became a Christian, and he finds himself working at the mill. And he asked the Lord, hey, Lord, I really want to serve you where I'm at. How do I serve you where I'm at? And he goes to this guy's church and he hears this quote. Do you think he's going to be disheartened where he's at? Absolutely. And is he going to look at that job and he's going to say, well, if I really want to serve the Lord, if I want a rewarding job, if I want a privileged job, I need to go into full-time ministry. It's a very, very dangerous area. And what happens is we begin to do what Paul is trying to get them not to do, distinguishing each other. All are equal. All have an equal opportunity. Doesn't matter who we are, and it doesn't matter where we are. The goal is to serve Him, and we can do so in whatever condition we find ourselves in. Chariots of Fire, the true story of two British runners competing in the 1924 Olympics. Eric Liddell is a devout Christian and one of the finest runners in the world. Eric's sister, Jenny, wants him to leave competitive running to join the family on the mission field in China. And this is how Jenny feels. She feels that Eric is putting running ahead of serving God. Do you see how she made the distinction? Running is bad, serving God is good, and that can only be done on the mission field. In one scene, and she questions his commitment to God. In one scene, Eric attempts to help his sister see his point of view, and he announces with a smile, "I have decided I am going back to the mission field in China. The missionary service has accepted me." Jenny interrupts, Oh, I'm so happy for you. I'm so pleased." But then Eric continues. "However," he says, "I have a lot of running to do first, Jenny. You've got to understand, yes, I believe God has called me to China, but I also believe God has made me fast. And when I run, I feel His pleasure. To give it up would be to hold Him in contempt. You were right. It's not just fun to win. To win is to honor Him." That is such a good principle for our life, because he didn't end up going to the mission field. But did he serve God when he was running? Absolutely. Did he serve God when he was in the mission field? Absolutely. Was I able to serve Christ in the military? Absolutely. Was I able to serve Christ in Long Creek? Absolutely. Am I able to serve Him here and now? Absolutely. The opportunities are the same. What the danger is when we become slaves of men, to what men think, to men's ideals, to men's requirements, and we don't belong to men. You and I answer to one Lord, and His name is Jesus Christ. As I conclude this, I would be amiss not to compare this or not to apply this to the current conditions that God has placed us in here and now.